if I can see, and I don't know if I can see paradise anymore. Amen. We know we can, so we're going to keep on praying. Amen. For our text today, I want to draw your attention to an Old Testament passage that most of us are very familiar with. From the book of Malachi, some of you received copies of our lesson today. We're somewhat delayed in the mouth, but hopefully they have it now. So take a look in the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. And I'm going to look at verses 6 and 7, and then also get a bookmark and put it in the Gospel of St. John in the New Testament, chapter number 17. We're going to look at a few verses there for our meditation for this morning. Malachi chapter 3 from the King James translation reads like this: For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, why not consumed? Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But he said, Wherein shall we return? We just read those two verses there in Malachi chapter number 3. And from the New Testament, this is a portion of scripture that is known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And technically, I guess you call this the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, this is the Lord who is praying. Chapter 17, starting at verse 1. These words said Jesus, and lifted up his eyes into heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know surely that I am come out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are mine. We read the first 9 verses of that magnificent high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'd like to, as we pray to the Father, we're going to use for a topic this morning, an anchor for the soul. Let us have a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for all of your tender mercy, oh God. We thank you for the magnitude of your grace that you continue to pour out into the world. Father, we thank you that you have preserved a remnant for your own possession, that you've been doing this for all throughout the ages of mankind, preserving a remnant for your own possession. And Father, we thank you that you've called us here in this room to be a part of that remnant. And Father, we pray that you bless us with the understanding, the knowledge, the grace, the boldness, the resources, everything that we need to take a proper stand in this word. We pray today, Father, that you will teach us this thing that you have placed on the heart of your servant. Oh God, Lord, that we might all learn it and walk out of here with more faith than we had when we came to the door. We pray, Father, that this message will culture and nurture us, Lord, that we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask that if there's anyone in the room that has not truly accepted them in their heart, that their soul will be delivered from the law of sin and death on this day. And we ask it in the righteous name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who will be glory, majesty, dominion, and power in all forevermore. Amen. Amen. We live in such a time in the world, but I think it's a very unique time in the history of the remnant that you mentioned in the prayer, the remnant is a small piece that's left. So you need to carpet in this whole room, and we have a few pieces left that I need to fit. Those are the remnants of the carpet. It's not the big piece, it's the small pieces that are left. And so the ones who are believing God and trusting Him are a part of that remnant of people. It's usually that the masses are going in a different direction. They're walking in the contrary to what thus saith the Lord. In most cases, that's what it is. That's why we use that term remnant. If you are a part of it, you should be happy. You should be joyful in your soul. That God is waiting to open you up to understand who He is. And this is one thing I depend on. We live in shifting times. We're always talking about ups and downs of the economy. Sometimes our jobs are threatened. Our very household and our existence is threatened. Sometimes we're on the side of our job has already been taken. And so we wonder what's going on. Who's going to be in charge? Are they going to do what's best for me? That will help me and my family. That will help me in my journey. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do. We have a lot of things to come up with. We're talking about diseases and all kinds of stuff like that. The threat of all kinds of things hanging around. There's a threat of war and superpowers in the world getting out of balance and all of that kind of thing. You wonder, how will these things turn out? These kind of things tax the human mind every day. Not to mention personal conflicts, things that go on within our own households, within our own marriages, sometimes even in our jobs. There are a lot of things that are basically threatening our peace, if you will. And so in times like that, what we need, and the reason we picked this topic is, what you really need is an anchor for the soul. You need something to keep your soul safe. In times when it's a siege of life or turbulent and then it's shifting, going back and forth, and you got no idea how it's going to turn out. Now, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever been out on the sea. I have never been on the sea yet myself. But I have been out on the lake, and I got out so far I couldn't see the land, and it's like, wow, you know, this is a whole new experience out here. Now, I know some of you have been in the military, you've been out on the ocean and traveled for days, and you look for miles all around you, and you don't see anything but the sea. You know, I think that has a tendency to humble you, basically. I mean, let me say this, I'm going to confess right now, I get humble when I cross over the river. Because my swimming skills and I can pray as I come to the Lord Jesus, let me free. Let's start praying. Now, let the bridge be good, boy. Let the bridge, bless the sheep. Bless the country, go down to the land. And I'm going over there, I don't want to have to tangle with that river. Now, I have to get on the sea. I just give you that as an illustration, you see. And I'm serious, you know, I cross the river quite often. I'm going over there and I'm praying. I'm praying until I get over there and I'm praying some more. Thank you, Lord. You know, and because I would hate to have to deal with a scenario of that sort. But you know what? Life just can't like that. You almost have to be prayed up. You have to be prayed up because otherwise, you know, things might come in on you and you might forget who you are for a minute. But y'all don't do that. Y'all don't have to forget who you are. Y'all don't have trouble coming to me like maybe you forget to a Christian. You know, such a bridge right to the end of your Christianity. You know, I've been on the edge many days, and I've learned now to pray. You need an anchor to take you through that. Now, you might have done a little research when I was looking at that, just to understand how anchors work and what they're for. And I found out a lot of interesting things that I thought would apply to this lesson today. You know, the thing about this is when the ships go out to sea, they already have the anchor on board. They can't get out of the sea. They say, oh, you know, we need an anchor. There won't be a key mark that they pull over to and go over and get one. You see what I'm saying? There won't be a Walmart store where they go to the sports department and get an anchor. You take the anchor with you on your trip. You have an anchor. And you know, you would think the anchor is in the boat that might weigh the boat down. But the anchor can arrive in the boat no matter what situation you're going through. Find out there are different kinds of anchors for different purposes when you're out at sea. Sometimes the weather is kind of rough and you drop an anchor to slow the ship down a little bit, just to slow the course for it and stabilize the boat, keep it moving along on turbulent waters. Other times you're coming into a dock and you're on a big anchor that goes all the way to the bottom of the sea and latches onto the rock that's down on the bottom, the whole boat is sailing so it doesn't drift away from the shore. And so there are a lot of different purposes for these things. The term is used metaphorically to speak of a piece of junk. Like somebody might bring you an item for repair, and you look at it and go, there's no hope for this. Only thing this is good for the boat anchor. I found against it. It's something that is used to stabilize, to war, to give security to something that's on the sea, something you cannot control, that is in control. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's just what we need as we go through life. Life can be troublesome. Sometimes I need to slow this thing down just a little bit. I need to look at my situation and say, stuff is moving too quickly, let me slow it down. And right now, you see, and that stabilizes my soul. As I go through these times, there are going to be times like that, and they're going to get worse. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the last days, this is one of the signs of the last days. So what do we do in our lifetime as we go through? And how are we going to come out on top? This is the purpose that I want you to see, that we need an anchor for the soul, something to help us as we make our journey from point A to point B. From an alphabetical man, from the beginning to the end, from the first to the last. In today's history, we see here in Malachi a situation that Israel has fancies of the time of Israel by a little bit feisty about who they were. They tried to do things their way and not do them God's way. They forgot about God in many areas. They were into their own thing more so than getting into what God called them to do. And so this is, God tells them, remember this, Israel, in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord your God, I change time. See? And he says, therefore, them sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, in other words, if I did what you deserve, you would be consumed. But the only reason you're not is that I do not change. I am stable. God is stable. Doesn't that make you feel good? I feel good about people. I feel pretty good when I'm rolling up and I saw a sign talking about the calendar changes, but there's an unchanging God. And I didn't even put that out there. You might think I put that out there based on this message. I don't know who put it out there. And I haven't seen it until I pulled up here. Okay, God does have a message here. Prediction this morning. Now somebody else is already on that train of thought. And so, what do you hold on to when you see shifty things? Like, we don't know who's going to be the president. I heard my brother mention all the candidates in the room. You know, and if I read the Bible says God is the one who elevates whoever it is to be in charge. They can only be in charge by his decree. He didn't say many wicked people who rule are charged by that God's decree. Yes. You know, there was a wicked man in office when Jesus walked the earth. And he basically allowed his son to be crucified. So that's a strange logic, isn't it? How can God let this wicked man in the office and his son be crucified by a decree of the government? The reason is God already knew the wicked man in the office. He put him there. It was by the predetermined counsel of foreknowledge of God that Christ would come and suffer the penalty of death for the remission. In other words, the remission for Brother Ryan mentioned at this point is the payments for sin. When we get our bills for the bleeding gas, it says $999.95, we forget. Now what do they do? They rework remission. We lose back. Pay up. Or we catch trouble. You see what I'm saying? So remission is the payment. Jesus Christ came into the world to make a payment for your sin that you did not pay. It was above my head. My goal was the death of my head. I could never come up with what I owe God. He came and was crucified on the cross by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God to pay my bill in full. So then it sat my ticket paid, redeemed. And I can go free. I don't owe it anymore. My debt is paid. And so basically, that person was in office and I determined that they would be there. Book of Acts tells us that in chapter 17, that God created of one blood all men to live upon the face of the earth and basically established their bounds, of the bounds of their habitation, how long they would have tenure in the world. See, so God determined that. Nobody was in office, God let him be in office. Not going to ask that God to be so bad that you can't function. And God's people have been underneath these kind of kings throughout the years, through all times. If he does good things, it's because God put him there. You see what I'm saying? Like Cyrus, some of the people we see in Old Testament scripture. But Israel was separated from the Gentiles in order for God to use So we kind of grab onto that anchor, the fact that God does not change. He is, the Bible says, immutable. That is, he does not change. So we're living in difficult times here in the latter part of this period of grace on the church age. That's the time we live in. What does that mean? That means that God is opening doors so that whosoever will believe in the name of His Son will not perish but have everlasting life. You do not have to be a Jew. You do not have to be in a certain nationality. You don't have to be in a certain age. Whoever you are, if you believe the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The doors are open. The doors of grace are open for you. Whoever you are, anyone, you may come. You have to come to us. It's the most important thing you need to do in life. Now, nothing else is more important. You need to have your account straight with God first. That's why God is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all other things we added to you. Get your account straight. That's the first thing you need in order to embrace an anchor for the soul. Be right with God. Trust in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of God's promises that the sons of Jacob will not consume. That's why Israel is still around now. They already rejected the Christ when He came 2,000 years ago. They rejected Him. He came to His own received Him not. But unto as many as received Him, to them gave the power and the access to see Him to become the children of God, even those who believe on His name. Now Moses, he says, God goes on verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my heart, and this is in my heaven. Return to me. Even though people, now, don't you find your grace in God, because even though you did do what I said, stop now, return to me, and He will still accept you. He's a God of mercy, is what that means. Here it says, you have not kept them, return to me, and I will return unto you, say the Lord of hosts. But you know what? The mind is in their hands. They say, but He said, where are you? So we return. How can we return? You know? And so there's always somebody else keeping them out of the graces of God. If you return to the Lord, no matter where you are in life, there are people who have done things that are so hard, but they say, God will never take me back. He doesn't want me. He's not interested in me. And you can cancel your own self from God's grace. But the door is open for you. I want to let you know that if you're still breathing, turn around right now. Come to the Lord. Amen. He says, see the Lord while He may be found, calling upon Him while He is here, and the wicked forsake His way, and the unrighteous stand His thoughts. So let him return unto the Lord, for He shall abundantly pardon. You know, we think, oh, that's unfair. Why should you take back somebody who did all that? And so we don't turn. But He says, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher above the earth, even so, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. If you're outside of the grace of God, turn around right now. You need to turn because He's there with open arms waiting to receive you. He's ready to bless you, put you in full status, just like the prodigal son. When he finally returned, the father had been sitting there on the porch, waiting up, ran after the road to meet you, dressed in the best robe, putting shoes on his feet, and ring on his head, gave him a killed the fat calf, and threw a party. That's the Spirit of the Lord toward us. When we return to Him, He opens up the floodgates of grace. You know what? I'm a recipient of the floodgates of grace. I don't know where you're standing in your life. But the floodgates of grace came in on me. I did that on the city to turn to the Lord. And I wasn't. I really wasn't. It was strictly His grace. Turn to Him, trust in Him, call upon His name out of my trouble. And He came to me just as He came to that prodigal son and turned me back from the flying dead. You see, he's able to do that. Yes. And then you know what? The word says He's able to exceed abundantly on all that we ask for things. In other words, I got some blessings for you way over what you think or what you lack, more than you can even think. You can't imagine the grace that I have for you. You cannot imagine the blessing that I have for you. So how do you go around? Are you thinking about, you know, these struggles, difficulties in your life? Are you thinking, well, you know, you have some negative thought about where you are? The answer for the soul says, my God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all my imagination. You have to hold on to that. Let that sink in my eyes. When it looks like you might not know how you're going to get your next meal or whatever the situation is. Or when you don't know how this situation is going to turn out, a business decision or something you're not going to do. Hold on to the answer. Understand that God is able to do more than you can imagine. for an open arms waiting to bless you with the fullness of his grace. Amen. So let that stay when I'm in trouble time. Now notice this, I want you to see something else. In John 17, these are the words that Jesus spake as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. There was a particular time in his ministry when it would come to a close. We know he began his ministry at the age of 30. He went out and began to preach the gospel everywhere. He had been in the world for 30 years. He was required to be 30 years of age to be a priest. And so he started right at that time, at the age of 30, doing everything legally according to the law. And he went out at that time. He did a ministry for 3.5 years, training his disciples. And then there came a time when it was time for him to go and pay the debt for the sin of the world. And so prior to that, he prayed his prayer. And there's a lot of wisdom in it for me and you today. I want you to get this. So when you leave, you can go out there rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what the Lord wants you to have. He wants you to be blessed so you have that confidence that when you go to that next interview, you're going to shine so bright, you're going to say, you're right. I'll take you right here. He wants you to be so confident that you will fight for that moment where it gives you proof. Somebody will slap that seal on that. He's going to just blow it right away. When, whatever things you need, your anticipation, he wants you to know that I'm there with you. You can trust that I'm on the journey with you. You are not going anywhere by yourself. I am leading you to the end of the world. He said this. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is the Son of God. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice the relationship. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. There's a triune connection that is within the Godhead, making a perfect unity of one God. You see that? And we can see it in this prayer. As God has given him to give the Son power over all flesh. See that? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus said, I want to give eternal life to as many as the Father gives me. Now, and this is going to probably be an adjustment for you here. I want you to hear Jesus' definition now. You've probably heard it a thousand times, but you may not have thought of it like this. Look at this definition here, verse 3. And this is life eternal. Now, I asked thousands of people this question. I just asked it over here when I was there on last week on Wednesday. And people always give me a similar answer today. They did you live forever and ever and ever? Well, you know what people don't? Except the Lord, they don't live forever and ever and ever. So that's saying. It's something more than that. This is what we need. This is what the Lord can reach us here. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a relationship. Did you hear that? It's a relationship. Eternal life is a relationship with the Son that connects you to the Father, that you may know the Son. Intimate. We have got an intimate relationship with the Son. And when we do that, guess what? We know the Father. When you see him, Jesus said what? You have seen the Father. So when we develop and cultivate our relationship, you know what? It's the Holy Spirit that quickens you to make you alive, that you can see that God focuses on his Son. God wants you to focus on the Son. When you focus on the Son, you have that relationship that really eternal life is a relationship with God the Son that connects you to God the Father. You know how it connects you? It connects you perfectly. It takes away the stain of whatever kind of mess might be in your life and makes you perfect in the sight of God. It takes away anything you don't know you did or said or had in your mind and taken away. Because you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. See, so eternal life is a relationship. When do you get eternal life? Is it when you die? No. You know when you get it? When you're born again. When you believe. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has given him to make a complete atonement, that he has paid whatever you owe, as you mentioned, entirely. For all time, you have a connection with God through his Son. He says, now those who his eternal life, eternity. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, so how many of us have eternal life today? This is a question. Don't ask me. Answer in your own mind. But I want you to understand that it is a relationship through the Son of God to the Father. It connects me to God the Father. It means I'm sealed. Ephesians chapter 4 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise for the day of redemption. See? So when you believe, you enter into eternal life. We have it now if you believe. And if you're here today and you don't believe, I hope you start right now. I hope you begin to trust in the Son of God, that you believe that God raised him from the dead. And then he will answer your soul for whatever kind of mess comes up in this world. You know what? I'm challenged to see the mess. Let it roll. I don't care. I'm good. I got my hand on the board. The sea might be rough, but I can drive it down. And it will stabilize me through whatever storm that might come into my life. See? And I want you to just understand that relationship. Why? Because the trouble comes, I have access to God. I can call on his name. Why? Because Jesus makes me able to come into the throne room and verify the grace and mercy for him in the time of need. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. The throne of grace is open to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So I can get access to the Father and present my petition. So I love coming to the altar of prayer. Unknown. And then you know what I'm expecting back from God? Exceeding abundantly beyond all I can ask of him. I'm looking for both loads of grace. God is going to open up a window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. Now, the text in Malachi is given in reference to Israel. This prayer is given in reference to the New Testament saints, which includes Israel. Israel was always included. Now, I want you to know on the second period, we're going to get into this and then we'll kind of wrap up our thoughts. Notice this in verse 4, I have glorified thee, this is why Christ came, and he had all those things he did. On earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Know what that word is, he came to fulfill the promises that God had made in the Old Testament. Let no stone unturned. Now, you know what in front of this tomb, if you will. If you don't mind me to say that. He came and he did everything to make sure everything God had spoken about Messiah that needed to be done in order to redeem the world from sin. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. You know, put back limbs on people, ears, all kinds of stuff that nobody could ever do to show you that it was in fact God turned water into wine. He did all sorts of things as we read in the Bible. He glorified God the Father. He sealed the storm, walked on the sea, did all kinds of things to show you my power over all these things. And then he says, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, now that connects us back to time when one in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. So he said, put me back like that before the world was. Before we created anything. Restore to me that glory that I had before. Because he had taken the glory out of our to come down to redeem me and you from our sin. He took that equality with the Father off, laid it aside, and came down to suffer the crucifixion in order to pay my debt and yours. So you want to know how serious God is about you being successful? Think about how serious he is about your success, your well-being, your health, your benefits. Anything you're struggling with, have you been to the Lord with in prayer? Do you expect him to do even more than you ask? That's what he promised. He's going to do even more than you ask. I'm going to blow your mind, is what we do say in our time. I'm taking it off your charge. You can't even think of the blessing that I have in store for you. Now notice this, he says, in verse 5, and O Father, glorify thy me with thy own self, the glory which I had before the world was, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They are thine, and they were, in other words, he owns us, but thou hast given them to me. We've been given the price, you are redeemed, purchased again, and they have kept thy word. Now that they have known, he says, they have known all things whatsoever about has given to me or of me. In other words, everything Christ said was of God the Father. Verse 8, I have given them the words, see that? Which thou hast seen, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. That's what salvation is about. You are 100% sure that God sent his son. When the fullness of time has come, he came for you individually. Yeah. He came and shed his blood for me.
Yes.
He died for me. He justifies me. He makes me clean in the sight of God. All by himself. He's done everything. There's nothing missing. Nothing missing. He gave it all. All to him I owe. That's all. Jesus gave it all. All to him. The gospel is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him and raised him from the dead. And he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given to me. Now we can conclude our thoughts here. And this week, I hope this will be one of the most powerful weeks that you have ever had in your life. Because I hope these things here are going to adjust how you react to the world around you. You should have a good attitude. There's no reason for you to frown. No reason for you to be worried. I like another prayer to sing a song and say, I smile.
Yes.
Even though it hurts.
I know.
You know, because why? Because I got no reason to smile.
Yes.
Whatever it is temporary, it's going to pass. It's true. It's going to pass. Whatever it is. You see? And so we must learn to study these scriptures and show ourselves approved unto God. And we want to be clear on exactly what God has said and exactly what he means in his word. Now you want to do that? Meditate in the law of the Lord. Amen. Take something if you want to. Take a little bit, chew on it. That's what that means. When you have idle time, don't let it leave you with mind or sound stuff. Meditate in the law of the Lord. Amen. You shall be like a tree. Come on, after a tree. A firmly planted inside the rivers of water. Amen. That is what that is. Now, during these confusing times, a believer needs to have a certainty about the revealed properties of God, if you don't mind if I say that. Theologians call these communicable attributes. In other words, some things about God we can't communicate in human words. There's stuff about God that can't be stated in words. So the stuff that we know, like he does not change, that means he's immutable. How do you know that can be communicated in words? We understand he is not going to change. And if this is a revelation for you, and it has been for a lot of people, I tell them, you know, I always loved man. In the beginning, he loved Adam. He waited until he made everything and then he made Adam. He says, well, let's make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. And after our likeness. And then he put him in the perfect world that he made, right? We know the story. You know what? And Adam decided to do something very good while he was sinning. But you know what? Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I change not. So guess what? God still loves me.
Yeah.
With a perfect love, he always did. He does not change. Never did he ever change. Adam changed. All of us were affected by Adam's decision. But you know what? God never ever changes. He didn't change. We think, oh, he don't change now. No, he didn't change then. He has never changed. There's nothing to change. He's perfect in all of his way. Everything about him is good. Everything about him is perfect. He is love. God is love, the Bible says. He never changed. You know what? Anchor your mind on that cross. If he gave his son, that's why the cross is so. It's horrible in one sense because it's awful that God would send his son into the world and he did it. And man would find him guilty and crucify him. That's awful. That's the most awful thing you can think of. The perfect spot to send this holy, saint person of the God he had lived in human flesh. Born in a manger. Borrowed in Nazareth, in Galilee, came out into the world, does ministry, healing, and raising the dead, and taking away all the damage and sin done from people. And then they finally lived, crucified him on a tree.
Yeah,
think about how ugly that is. The ugliest thing in the world, but at the same time,
world began. He knew what it meant.
That this is what I do. And he asked me all the time to give his son, so that you can be sure how much I love you. You have never been loved like that. That's part of why it's so hard for us to accept it. Our mother didn't have the capability to love us like that. My father didn't have the capability. He did the best he could. He could not do that. He could not do that. See, so you want love with a love so deep that you don't hardly understand. So understand that God, that same God who did all that, does not change. That's the rock of my salvation. The fact that He loved us even before we were ever thought of, we were chosen in Him from the foundation of the Word. So we want to look at the Word very carefully. God is seated as fast as last week all the time. He has much He wants to say to you. Most of the time we don't get it because we're not listening. We're not looking for it. We're not seeing it with our whole heart. See, we begin to see we're going to hear all kinds of things God is telling us in our lives. He knows how to fix every problem we're going through. And He lets us go through the problems and teaches us. So during confusion times, who is the heart of confusion? We know it's not God, right? So that's one of the biblical attributes of God. God is not the author of confusion. Think about that. He is not. You got some confusion going on, it's not coming from God. See, but you can answer to the fact that my God never changes. And He always loved me. See, He loved me before I ever existed. He loved me before I was conceived in the womb. He loves me right now. No matter what I'm going through, He loves me. See, so during confusion time, the believer needs to have the certainty about the real practices of God, the old testimonies, the biblical attributes referred to by Paul as a mysteries of God, to provide serviceability which shall serve as an anchor for the soul through the storm of life. When you grab onto the anchor of the Lord, you're well rooted and grounded in Him. And not only have a fresh understanding that God has never changed, nor will He ever change, let us place the changes His Spirit reveals that we each meeting in our lives on the top of our prayer list. The Spirit of God will reveal to you some stuff that needs to be changed. Put it on the top of your prayer list. Understand that God will empower and change. If you put the idea in your mind, He will empower and change. If He puts the idea in your mind, He will supply the resources. If He puts the idea in your mind, He will just do whatever is necessary to manifest that thing in your life. So begin to pray along with the will of God, with the Holy Spirit. Because God will do that. Put those things at the top of your list. And as we enjoy us and celebrate the unspeakable gift of God, which He poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Think about that. That He had designed all that long before you were ever born. So I see my time is on, but I want to invite you, if you're here today, and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, do it today. He loves you. I can promise you that. The Word of God has made a promise that whoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. Think about all the people who don't know this. That troubles me. It's a lot of folks who don't know this, which you and I know today. You're not too old. You're not too young. You can receive the Lord today. And then you don't have to be worried or troubled. You know, sometimes you carry along a burden of trouble. We're all worried about stuff. It affects our health. It affects our emotional well-being. And we don't need to. We can drop it. We don't have to carry it. Because God already knows what you're going through. You ought to ask Him today to fix whatever it is. If you're a member of not a member of a church, you might get into the New Year church family. We are here to receive you today in the name of Jesus Christ. We hope that you will come, whoever you are. We need saints who understand God, who love God, who knows that what God is able to use anyone, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, He's able to use you to do His will. He took Moses at the age of 80 and sent him back to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses left with the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry land, just as God had promised. And He was faithful and sustained, even though He was weak in flesh. But He moved about on His own natural forces until He was 120 years old and died. And God buried Him, the scripture says.
But his life, that last 40 years of service, was just astronomical. It laid the foundation for the children of Israel to exist in the world. And of course, it was through them that the Lord would bring out his son when the fullness of time was come. He was born 42 generations after Abraham was called. And he came forth in order to make, to give us an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And Jesus has ascended into the heavens. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says that this anchor of the soul is sure and steadfast, and it is within the veil, the last veil